Ephesians, and out of the sixth chapter will be coming the last three sessions that we'll be having together, two tonight and one, the first session tomorrow morning. And then for those of you who will be in the Bible school after Christmas, I believe I'm back in January when we're into Philippians, and then I think in April when we're into Joshua in April. So Joshua, in the books of the Bible, I was thinking this afternoon that these little letters have been extraordinarily personal. And when you start looking in other parts of the Bible, they may not be quite as personal, and they may be a bit safer. But we can't avoid the issues that Paul raises, because we have to deal with many of these issues if we're going to proceed onwards. I was saying to somebody, and whoever it was, I may bore you again, but many people indulge in the delights of digging into Revelations and Daniel, which is good stuff, but it really isn't going to affect the way that you and I live today, not much at all. You can get caught up around the throne and you can find out how many heads and eyes and tails and wings all sorts of beasts have, in which direction they fly and at which altitude and what octane fuel they're obviously empowered by. And it's all good stuff, but it really, really doesn't affect the life and the problems and the difficulties and the areas of success and failure that you and I have. And I would sure encourage you not to avoid a study of Revelations, but do it in a balance. Recognize that it is excellent material, but don't get stuck in it, as some people do. Don't develop your theology out of one slight interpretation out of Daniel crossed with Revelation. It can be helpful, but it can be slightly sidetracking as far as your maturing process goes. So if you ever feel you're getting into too deep into the side issues of Revelation, just jump straight into Ephesians, and that'll sort you out right rapidly. It really will. First nine verses, then, of Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service, as men pleases, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Although we conveniently have a chapter 6 between our sessions that we had this morning, yet it would not have been the purpose of Paul that this division would be there, because we're continuing directly from the relationship that we were discussing this morning, that of the wife and the husband, and immediately moving on. You recall that we determined that the possibility of Paul's instruction for the husband and wife and the clarity of this instruction was in the correct order of relationships. He moves from the individual, he moves into the church, and comes in with this straight talk to mums and dads, to be and they who are, and he then moves on directly into the relationships that exist in many other areas. And although, as you note, the number of verses that he gives as far as husbands and wives are concerned, that's from 22 to 33, which by simple arithmetic, which is just about my style, about 11 verses, given totally over to husbands and wives. Within these nine verses, a lesser amount, he deals with children, parents, fathers, servants, masters, and indeed just about anybody else and any other relationship that could exist. And hence, by a simple order of priorities, it's very clear to see that as far as the relationships are concerned, the husband and wife relationship is singularly the most important of all relationships. However, we cannot and must never overlook the other relationships that appear are necessary, clearly necessary, for Paul again to come in with some very helpful instructions as far as relationships generally are concerned. And if you wanted a title for this, Further Facts of Life. Further Facts of Life. It is interesting to notice immediately that Paul plunges in verse 1 into children, which of course is highly logical when he is first of all dealing with husbands and wives. It would be logical that he immediately would think of that which happens when husbands and wives spend too long together. There are children, quite logically, and hence he would just move on into that area of giving some help as far as children are concerned. The first word to sort of point out immediately would be the second word of these, and that is that children are to obey. Now, folks, remember this morning we were dealing with all the facets of the relationships between the man and the woman, the husband and wife, and we found out that clearly the man is to love and to love and to love and to love. Four times he is instructed to love his wife. And the wife is given this clear instructions as far as submission is concerned, which means adaptation, to subject herself, to reverence her husband. These are words which, if you are looking for words of biblical importance, are not quite as significant as far as love is concerned. That is the highest order as far as an emotion is concerned within the order of words used in the Bible. And down from anything addressed to the wife comes the words to the children. And you note here the word used as far as children is concerned is to obey. The children, really, if you like, are put in their place right rapidly as far as Paul is concerned. They are told to obey. And you recall this morning when we were considering the implications of a wife being adaptable to her husband and a husband loving his wife under the same criteria, irrespective of what the other may be doing to the one, the instruction still stands. Whether the wife is adapting herself to the husband is immaterial. Her instruction still stands. Whether the husband is receiving the right sort of reverence from her wife, it doesn't alter the fact that the instruction is still there for him to love her. And exactly the same instructions come as far as children are concerned, and under Paul's guidance through the Holy Spirit to children. They are to obey their parents. Now, obedience is not a strong point as far as children are concerned. It is something which is a learned gift. Obedience is one of those areas that if your child is, or you were, obedient in all things, you're probably not fit to be with us tonight. You shame us. You really do. Most children are, you know, not very obedient. And yet the instruction given from Scripture is for children to be obedient. One thing which I think we have clearly discovered, not only this week, but in the weeks that have passed, in the weeks and the years that will come, is the Bible is full of absolutes. Very, very full of absolutes. I wished sometimes, and I wish and I will continue to wish, that the absolutes were not quite as clear as they are. We don't have a great deal of room to move as far as God is concerned in the Christian life. the clarity that a person without Jesus Christ is going to hell without dispute, wherever hell may be, it's immaterial, but a person without Christ is going to hell, and also experiencing, according to Scripture, hell on earth in a slightly modified form. That self-same clarity of understanding is applicable to us who call ourselves saints. We are given little room to move as far as God's word is concerned. You discover absolutes that we will have enormous problem dealing with unless we face them straight away. It is considerably easier in the long run to look at God's word and to see it and to face it and to come to grips with it than to wriggle around, and when you discover a very clear instruction from Scripture, to go into an intensive Bible study to try and find a verse that would take away the authority of the first instruction. And bless our hearts, we can occasionally find those things. We can occasionally find a very strict instruction from the Lord as to our conduct. And then, after avid misinterpretation of the Greek and distortion of the Hebrew, we can find something by taking the center of verse 15 and gluing it backwards to the latter part of verse 3 and reading it upside down. We can find something which invalidates the verse that told us what to do, and we happily go on our disillusioned way to nowhere. So it is essential that we do face up to these issues. And Paul, in this area, is not giving any suggestions. He is giving instructions, people. Children, obey your parents. That's it. In the Lord. That's the qualifying thing. And it's marvelous to discover that within this passage, so much of the relationship that we are a part of, or will be a part of, or will look forward to, which we may wriggle under, we're going to discover there are reasons why children are to obey their parents. And as you can see here, it comes through on the basis that it is to be done in the Lord. In fact, the keys to all successful relationships are really within this passage. And the key, the master key to all these successful relationships, including, of course, the husband and wife, is, in the words, in the Lord. In the Lord. That's why children are to obey their parents. They're not to, particularly when, of course, these instructions are given to Christian children, and Christian parents, you don't obey your parents in the instruction by parents given to children. They do not expect obedience in order that they get their pocket money on Fridays, or they can buy a new Atari, or things like that. You know, the basic instruction from Paul is that you obey your parents because it's what the Lord wants. Because in so doing, you give recognition to a sovereign God who is operating in your life. I know that's hard for young Willie to recognize that. But basically, this is part of the instructions that Paul is giving to Christian families. He's dealt with mothers and fathers. Now it's just filtering down to the children and how they are going to operate in the family, in the church. Now, folks, there is nothing worse in a church than a child that does not obey its parents. There is nothing more off-putting to the preacher than the child who is brought into the service and who is a twerp, for the want of a better word, and who is utterly rebellious, and who is totally spoilt, and whose mother thinks that this, whatever it is just the greatest baby which ever lived, and has maintained the baby status and dresses it like a chimpanzee going to a tea party. You know, all these puffy things here and there, and it's dragged into the worship service, and it's sat there, and when it starts wriggling, there is no discipline given to it. And you know, you've seen them in the churches. You've seen them, and it's horrendous, because it is, and we'll perhaps sort of tuck this idea in and bring it out again, perhaps within these verses here as we discover them. But that's the reverse. But the basic scriptural balance, the pattern, is that there is to be an obedience to parents. Folks, it becomes difficult here, because a child, and you could rightly say, well, what about a child whose parents aren't Christians? Difficult, isn't it? It's the same sort of difficulty that we face in the passage in Romans, where you're told to adhere to the authorities, you're told to obey the authorities. What about the authorities in Romania and Russia? You know, how do we stand here? And there is no real answer which is going to be totally successful to settle your mind at rest. But I still believe that this is God's principle, which is obedience to the parents. And folks, it is happening, and it may have already happened, and I'm sure if it has not, it will happen, that either you or somebody like you, because of obedience, almost strange obedience to non-Christian parents, will so impress lost parents that eventually they discover the Lord Jesus Christ through the life of an obedient child who knows what they should be doing. We have parents in our church who were saved through the witness of a 14-year-old son. You can't deny that when a 14-year-old son accepts the Lord at age 10 and transforms his life, it took 4 years for the parents to come to their senses, but they eventually did. But that child obeyed Scripture and had the amazing, amazing delight of being the one responsible to bring his parents to the Lord. And it does happen. And this is God's principle. Obey, obey. Marvelous. In the Lord. Some other verses too that are interesting within this specific relationship, and I would like to point out to all fathers and potential fathers, verse 4, because I feel that there is significant amount of help here in the fathering process. You notice here that the instruction given by Paul is to the fathers. It is not to the parents. It is to the father. And I think that is significant. I really do. Daddies, to be, are, us. It is our responsibility, folks. It is glorious to have a mother and a wife who is going to care for and love and direct those children as they grow up in your family. But as far as God is concerned, these are instructions from the Lord. It is the father's responsibility to be dealing with that area of spiritual maturing as far as the children are concerned. And let's be aware of this too, that the instruction given to the father is a significant instruction. Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And this nurturing and admonition of the Lord is the words probably would be more easily understood as the training and a disciplining and a counseling role played by the father. Discipline, training, counsel. This, there may be questions, you know, as to how this is broken down. It may be significant to somebody here, or perhaps you're making notes for when your children are born. Probably safer to get a wife first, but that does help, actually. But on the basis of fathers provoking their children to wrath, there are real problems, folks, in bringing up children. And I would clearly just, on speaking on behalf of all married men here who have had children, let you know that the delights that children can bring to you and do bring to you do bring very high responsibilities, very definitely. And I am aware, and I speak now just for myself because I can't speak for anyone else, it is moderately easy to get caught in the trap of provoking your children to wrath. You know, it's dead easy to want your children to mature too rapidly. It is too easy to set higher standards and higher goals for them than they are prepared to accept without understanding their needs. Parents have a risky habit of doing that. We use words that unfortunately we don't stop ourselves from using them. If you have a family, we make comparisons and we think it's quite safe. You know, we compare one child against another. And the comparison may be that one child is you're just slower. Why don't you eat like your sister eats? You know, get your feet out of the dish or whatever it is. Why can't you do like Jimmy does? Why can't you keep your room tidy like Ruby does? You know, and it's that sort of, and this is the area that Paul is clearly talking about. It is just a provoking. It's things that are so easy and so simple to say, and a comparison between children is one of those areas. It's setting goals for your children that are my goals and not their goals. Folks, it's right, it's good, and it's entirely appropriate that fathers and mothers turn their dreams into reality when their children are born. But don't expect to turn out identical daughters that look like mother, and fathers that operate totally, that sons that look totally like father. It won't happen. They are completely different individuals. Yes, there are character traits that they're going to pick up from you. But so often what we seek to do with our children is to turn them into robots which are operating exactly the same way that we are. And that can be immensely frustrating to a child. I've sort of inferred already about Scott, my son, who is 15 in January, and he just is not growing. That is incredibly frustrating to him. Every week he goes to the sewing room and he checks his head on the rule to find out if he's grown anything. And he puts that self-same pencil mark, and bless him, he puts the rule back every now and then so it goes up. I've grown. Oh, fine, he's grown. I don't go there and say, no, you've not grown at all, Scott, you just bent the ruler. It's true, he sort of bent the ruler. I know he bent the ruler. But if I said to him, no, you've not grown at all, I would frustrate him immensely. I'm not telling untruths. I know that he's going to grow. I know he needs somebody to encourage him. I know that he is the second smallest child in the class now, teenager in his, and I know how frustrating that is. He's going to get kicked around all over the place unless he grows, you know, and things like this. And it's bad enough being small, but having your father as a preacher, you know, that, boy, that is just about, that's it. And the preacher that doesn't even understand football, that's about the greatest condemnation of all. And hence, it is these areas that Paul, immensely practical stuff this, folks. Don't ever let anyone kid you that the Bible doesn't deal with practical issues. It really does. Here's Paul just coming right on top of us, dads, and jumping all over our heads and telling us that we can so easily provoke our children to wrath. But we shouldn't be doing that. We should be bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And oh, that is such powerful stuff. Our lives are going to be reflected in our children. I would humbly suggest that, whether you like it or not, those children, the majority of children that have difficulties in their teens and difficulties in their manhood and their womanhood, is in some way a reflection upon their parents. It may not be a total reflection, but we do contribute heavily to what our children become in future. That is the pattern. They do pattern themselves on us. Fathers do become role figures. Mothers do become role figures. I know that. In our church we have a daycare. We have about 33 children in it at the moment. And out of those 33 children, 20 of them are from single-parent homes. Divorce. When I, a male go into that daycare, it's dangerous. I get little arms flung around my legs and hugged. I get people that drag me down to their level. They don't have a man in their life anymore. I know the ones that haven't got a daddy at home now. By the way they react towards me. It's tragic. It's pathetic. It really is. That's why I feel very, very strongly about divorce, because we're dealing with this group of broken homes, and the children that are coming from them. The ones that are almost impossible to discipline. We've got some of those, because they haven't got a father to show them how to live. And mother, bless her, leaves home at 7 o'clock in the morning and drops the child into our daycare and heads off to work to earn enough money in order to pay for the apartment. Comes home, he's physically exhausted and mentally drained, picks the child up and goes home and tries to be mummy and daddy all in one thing. Drops into bed about 9 o'clock, and then the whole grind starts the following day. That's because mothers and fathers are not rightly related in the Lord. That's why that is. And we're condemning a whole generation of children to a half existence because we haven't been responsible in our relationships. Okay, verse 4, nurture and admonition of the Lord. Verse 5, coming in again. As unto Christ, the keys to success, as unto Christ. Here it comes again. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of heart, as unto Christ. Now, of course, this was written in the time when there were genuine servants. I believe this is equally applicable, though, to employers and employees. If you are somebody who is working, and indeed you are, you will be, you hope to be, you would like to be, and that this would apply there. The work that you do as a born-again believer becoming a full-time disciple, the way that you do your work, it may be drab, it may be dull, but you're doing it unto the Lord. That's what makes it exciting. You may be there on minimum wage, chucking hamburgers all over the place, you know, day after night after day, keeping your studies going and working 8 hours at somebody's whatever it is, you know. And yet, if you do that unto the Lord, people will see something different in your life. And I know it's hard to be aware of this fact all the time when everybody's miserable and bitchy around you. But in essence, this is the quality that the Lord is expecting from those people in these relationships of employers and employees, that you do it as unto the Lord. Paul is right on there. In verse 6, additional help, not with eye service as men pleases, but as the servants of the Lord, doing the will of the Lord from the heart. And if nobody recognizes the quality of your work, don't bother. Doesn't really matter. God knows. He's going to reward you. If nobody else sort of ever says thank you for what you're doing, that's not what you're there for. You're there to be a living evidence that Jesus Christ can change lives. And if you do it unto the Lord, you'll give that evidence. Successful relationships, then, as such, are those which are humanly conducted, but I believe divinely inspired. Humanly conducted, but divinely inspired. It is significant that in John 6, 38 to 40, we discover some of the words that Jesus himself speaks, which gives evidence to the conduct upon earth, which indicates divine inspiration. John 6:38. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will who has sent me, that of all that he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it again at the last day. Starting at verse 40, and this is the will of him that sent me. And so, of course, and you will know that particularly within the Gospel of John, this is often spoken of as far as Jesus is concerned. He is simply acting out the responsibilities given to him as far as his father is concerned. And this is the way that you and I operate too. It is good to constantly realize that relationships, although they are going to be put into effect here upon earth, if we are doing it as unto the Lord, there is a spiritual input constantly coming through. It gives to you a sense of worth, a sense of dignity, a sense of honor, a sense of responsibility that you may not have normally within the relationship that you conduct with one another, and with employees, with family, things of this nature. There is, however, two further instructions given within this passage, and that is that obedience to authority is of the Lord. This isn't just something that Bill Gothard dreamed up, but he simply just did a depth study out of Scripture. And clearly, authority is something which is part of God's plan. Obedience to authority, the children to obey their parents, in verse 1. And then verse 5, servants be obedient to them. And it's significant that obedience, again, is one of those qualities that is not immediately obvious by our normal lifestyles. We are, in essence, a very disobedient society. It's quite interesting how this shows itself. There are those who firmly believe that it is right that we should travel at 55 miles an hour on our roads. I wonder how many people do. Some do if there's a police car behind them. But, it is that sort of society that we live in. I feel it's very worthy occasionally to plaster the back of your car with bumper stickers, which are significant, not celebrating football, but having some spiritual message. But also stick one on the area in front of you to remind you what you've got on your tail. Because it's always highly amusing to be informed by something which is leaving me at 70 miles an hour to attend somebody's church, you know. And blessed be the meek and the poor and all the rest of it as they hair off down the road. There are all sorts of things that we do rather unwittingly. And one of them is, I suggest, you check your tail and check your speedometer. If you want to give a good witness, advertise the Catholic Church on the back, you know, or whatever it is. Get a Mormon sticker on the back, or JW's, you know, you could stick them all there, couldn't you? A couple of Mooney stickers on there as well, you know, and just fill up the back window and go screaming down there and push everyone off the highway if you want to. But there clearly is a principle that comes through here, and I, again, that was very, very too lighthearted, but there is clear authority which is coming through this passage and comes through in many, many passages of Scripture, that it is part of God's plan that we do obey the authorities. And I know it's excellent if you're working in an office, that stack of pencils that there seems to be many, many of them, and you're just short of one or two at home. And, you know, they're not going to miss one, or whatever it is. But, you know, this is all part of the fine print that appears within these epistles. The lifestyle that you and I live in obedience, the way that we sort of rush in at the last minute to certain things, and this, again, is not, I don't think this is applicable to His Hill, but, again, I'm thinking in terms of Christians who are a part of the world system. The way that we conduct ourselves, sometimes we lose a lot of spiritual dignity. We are fairly sloppy in the things that we do. We forget that we are marked people. We forget that even though we may not be doing it unto the Lord expects us to be doing it unto Him. And the significant thing is, as I think we said a couple of days ago, whether you recognize the validity of that, there's a lost person who is expecting that to be seen in your lifestyle. They honestly, folks, do expect you and I to be different from them. They are puzzled, perhaps, that we are not as different. They wonder quite why it is, because they are attributing certain attitudes to Christians that they may or may not see. They do expect from us a different standard of life, a different standard of conduct, a different standard of basic cleanliness, a different standard of conduct as far as we're concerned, our attitudes. They do expect them to be different. They expect us to be considerably more tolerant. They may often expect us to work for less money, for longer hours. They do things like that to Christians. They do. They really do. But I think in one sense, if they do that and you sense they do that, thank God for the privilege of responding to people who expect you to be different. Thank God for the privilege of being walked on every now and then, perhaps more than you would like to be. Have somebody's footprint on the back of your neck. But if they do that because they believe that because you're a Christian, you ought to be able to turn the other cheek, well, prove exactly what they believe is correct. Don't retaliate. Don't use the same verbosity as they do and reveal the same attitude structures that they have. These are the areas that will set us apart. They're not significant areas, people. They're not filling church pulpits or rushing out onto the mission field. They're not standing on a street corner and preaching. But it is what God wants from people like you and like me, is just the little things of life that we establish, that we are new creatures in Christ Jesus. I would suggest that the obedience to authority is based on a very clear respect of God, and also, I believe, a respect of man. I would suggest that it is very helpful for us to recognize the value of man. I feel that most of us do, but it's significant to recognize that whether that person is in our age bracket or wage bracket, or whether that person is in our society slot or talks our language, it really is not important. It would not take an immense amount of work and Bible study to recognize that the average person that Jesus Christ dealt with would be somewhat unwelcome in our churches today. He seemed to have that annoying habit of going out to do business with the dirty and the filthy and the unkempt and the smelly and the prostitutes and the outcasts and the rejects from society. And he deliberately did that. Do you think he liked doing that? No, I'm sure he did, because he was God. But he also wanted to give us thickies some clear instructions, some guidelines as to who we should be dealing with, where our priorities should be. Who are these people who clearly need the gospel? They are those who do not have, perhaps, what we have. These are the people whom the Lord came to seek and to save, those who are lost. And hence, this obedience to authority coming through here, and it applies in many areas, a respect for God and a healthy respect for man. We may need to develop that. We may need to develop within our cultures and with our conscience the fact that people who basically are not immediately drawn to us and we to them may be the people whom God wants us to deal with. Many of the folks in this room eventually may find yourselves in strange areas. You may be in downtown missions. You may end up in Calcutta. You may end up in far countries where there are people who have no lifestyle, who don't have any money, who are there because they are filthy and hungry and penniless, depraved, denied everything. These are the people that are desperately wanting to hear the message today. And yet, as we have inferred, and I think would be embarrassed about, we continue to preach the gospel to the people, particularly in Texas, who have the gospel coming at them in 83 different directions, packaged and handily wrapped in easy bite-sized chunks. And yet half of the world has never even heard of Jesus Christ. The right use of authority also is implied here. And again, it is based on the same concepts, not only obedience to authority, but the right use of it. We've given the hints here as far as the fathers are concerned. Folks, if you're ever in an authority position, which you will be, you may be, use it as unto the Lord. Oh, it's so easy. If you have the gift of being able to out-talk somebody, out-maneuver somebody, out-do somebody, to dominate a person, it's very easy to use that. But I would humbly suggest that one way in which we will set ourselves apart is if God ever puts you, and He will put you, in a position of authority, even in your church, in your business, in the future, is that you use that authority as unto God. That you are a wise leader of men. The same qualities that are in verse 4 would be those qualities. That you are not oversetting goals for people. That you're being sensitive to the needs of other people. Paul is aware of this. Aware of this in church. So often many people within churches and pastors are equally guilty of this as other people are. Believe that somehow or other everybody should have the same sort of spirituality that they think they have. The Sunday school teacher or the leader of one group gets impatient because there is one person or two people in the group that appear to be thick to the extreme, and we get impatient with them. The Lord never got impatient with anybody. He just told us about one stupid sheep that went wandering away. You and I would have been delighted to have 99. But He went out and got it. He brought it back again. He didn't go and look at the thing and said, "You stupid sheep, you deserve what you're getting." Picked it up, brought it back again, took it right back to where it started off from. And I guess being a sheep, it probably wandered off later on too. But the Lord is very clear about the use of authority and how these relationships are to work. So as we close out on this session, and we'll pick up in 15 minutes, relationships, some are going to be incredibly easy, some difficult to the extreme, but all essential, essential in your life, in your family's life, and in your church life. And successful relationships are humanly conducted, but divinely inspired. Father, we thank You.